This morning we'll pick up with the life of David. Someone has asked, is this just 1 Samuel or do we continue on with 2 Samuel? And originally, there was not a 1 and 2 Samuel. It was just one book. So, yes, we are going to just continue on with 2 Samuel there. And we're at the close, the end of those events that will happen in the first book, and of course going into the time when David becomes king. So yes, we will be going directly into 2 Samuel and continuing with the ongoing saga, the life of David. This morning, we'd like to consider some principles about what to do when catastrophe strikes. David, you'll remember from last week, came home to Ziklag from the travels with the Philistine armies. They gathered for council there at Aphek. And as he and his men returned home from, since the Philistine generals rejected David's taking place in the war against Israel, against the Hebrews, they sent him home, and as they returned home, they found that their home had been destroyed. So everything that they had gathered and all that they had known, including their families that they had brought to the city, all of the collection of goods that those as soldiers had won in their battles and on the battlefield, and all that they had established in that year and some number of months was taken. And the city was destroyed and burnt with fire. And so, again, as we go into our time here, it's so important for us to I always like to put myself or try to put myself in as much as I can in what it must have felt like for something of that nature to have happened to you in life. But if you can imagine these soldiers coming back to their city and they see the smoke on the horizon, and so they spur their horses on. Many of them were probably on foot. Perhaps David, some of them had horses. But they made their march as soldiers to Ziklag. And there it was destroyed, razed, taken to the ground. And no sign of wives and children. And you can only imagine the sunken feeling that must have taken place in their stomachs at that time. But these are the events that we're looking at this morning. And you'll remember from last week there that David was his men were so angry at him. They focused their animosity toward their leader, toward the one that had brought them to this place. And so naturally they were angry with David because of decisions that he had made that had brought them to this place. And so all of their plans were dismantled, totally destroyed. And there they were, and David was in a terrible, terrible mess. So as we consider and look at some of the events that take place here and take our Bibles, we want to consider how David managed a time when everything had fallen apart, when all the dreams were gone, when there's that sick and sunken feeling in your stomach, that this is something that has happened that there's no recovery from. And humanly speaking, David has to be at the bottom, at just a time when he's down as a man and as a person, as a human being, and humanly speaking, cannot see a way out, cannot get up. So what we want to look at are some principles of good leadership. And I'm speaking about spiritual leadership here. I think about many of the ideas that we have about what makes up a good leader and the CEOs that come on the scene and the different things ideas and philosophy that we have about leadership. And of course, you've heard the many philosophies like you can see David on the ground there prostrate before the Lord, and the guy coming up and saying, "Well, son, you got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps here and get back on your feet." And it's that trying to rally the leadership, and that's hard to do in a hopeless situation, something that we can't fix. And God often brings us to places and times like that. I think of other things, like there was a popular song, "The Gambler." He said, "You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, and know when to run." And so, there's a time, and of course, again, we're looking at an improper philosophy here. But sometimes, you know, it seems like it's time to run. And this could have been the case with David, and I might add it could have been the case with Saul as well. You can see that right during the time of these events taking place, that Saul's out there on the battlefield. So whatever you say and think about Saul and the mess that he had gotten his life into, he didn't run. He didn't fold him. He didn't walk away, and he didn't run. He was on the battlefield. And David speaks about his bravery and those things in 2 Samuel. We'll look at some of that in the future. But there are a lot of ideas about leadership. So what we want to look at are from these verses to see some good things that are characteristic of David's life and characteristic of the Spirit of God working in David, working in God's people here, and good principles and what... These are just a few principles toward good leadership, but you'll find others as we look through these things, so you can jot those down in your notes as we go and consider some of these things. Let's begin in our Bibles. Let's see. Let's take chapter 30, and let's read verse 6 to begin with. So here we have: "Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him." So they've come into their city, and he is distressed, and his men have turned on him, and the people are actually thinking of taking David's life. "For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Now this is a great testament to the character and person of David. And I think as well, some good truth for us as God's people to look at in terms of leadership. What makes for good leadership? Psalm 62, verses 7 and 8 says, "My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." So what we find here David doing is going to God as his refuge. A good leader, and I'm speaking again of spiritual leadership, but a good leader will always seek refuge in the Lord. It'll be the first thing, the first place that he goes, the first thing that happens in regard to some catastrophic event that might take place. Now, the word that we're looking at here in verse 6, strengthen, is chazak. And it is just simply the idea of encouraging oneself or strengthening oneself morally or physically. But the way that it's used in verse 6 is it's intense. And so it wasn't just that David strengthened himself in some way, but it says vayit chazik. It means that he not strengthened himself, but he greatly strengthened himself. So David, who was probably greatly distressed and prostrate on the ground at one moment, begins to take certain things and meditations in his heart. that begins to strengthen him. And he begins to turn his thinking in such a way that he encourages himself and enables, and with a cool head and a very panic-stricken moment with everyone that's involved, David calms his, stills his soul, calms himself, thinks from a biblical perspective, and then begins to move. And that's what takes place here, as David, in a sense, takes refuge in the Lord. He, you know, this word is used in 2 Chronicles 26:9, where Uzziah, he strengthened the towers on the fortified city. In other words, the word might be translated, he fortified the towers. Okay, so you have these defensive towers, and they were strengthened or they were fortified. That's the same idea of David here seeking the Lord. He sought his refuge there, and in so doing, he strengthened himself. He fortified himself against what? Against false thoughts. Against the idea that we see in the New Testament of casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God wants for us to control our thought life. He wants for us to look from a biblical perspective. He wants for us to look, in a sense, through faith. And so we find that this seeking God as our refuge is a very crucial thing for any form of leadership. And so, in so doing, we might fortify ourselves in the character and grace of God. In fact, this is exactly what David does. He fortifies himself. He strengthens himself greatly in the power of God, in the knowledge of who God is, trusting in God, seeking God as his refuge. And so God's plan was not contingent now. And I want to make this, I want to slam this point home, because we talked about it last week. God's plan was not contingent upon David's righteousness or performance, but it was contingent upon God's calling for David in his life. You understand what I'm saying? You remember that we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and 9 last week, and God was addressing these Israelites, these Hebrews that had come through the wilderness. He said, you know, you've been tested and you've been tried, and you went without water and you went with bread, out bread, and I provided for you, and I brought you into the land, into these cities, and gave you all of these things. And he said, I want you to know that it wasn't for your righteousness that I did these things. And so I think the exact same thing is happening with David here. David, you'll remember in chapter 27, he crossed over, went to the Philistines. He lied there. He pillaged there. And God is saying, and David is looking at it, and he's saying, boy, it's not because I behave myself so well that God is so pleased with me that he's going to pull me out of this mess. You see, if David was trusting in that, then he would have been in a terrible, terrible bind, because it wouldn't have matched up. What David, his actions didn't match up to equal, God ought to pull me out of this because I did well. And that's the point of grace. And it's how we fortify ourselves upon the character of God, relying upon his goodness and his mercy, and not upon our righteousness, or in some way, you know, convincing our minds that we have earned God's pleasure in some circumstance whereby he might deliver us. David went to the character of God. He said, God is merciful. God is righteous and just, and he's merciful, and I'm going to cry out to him. Because when we cry out to God, because he's so great in mercy, he delivers. For he is the God of our salvation. David knew him in this way. And this is how we have to know God. This is how we have to lead our homes. This is how we have to lead in our business in a spiritual way. This is how we have to go about life in general. It is so critical and crucial for us to understand that God's plan is not contingent upon our righteousness or our goodness or upon our performance, but upon His calling for your life. God has called you to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the branch. He is the vine. His life must flow through you. His righteousness must be yours. You must put aside, Paul said, I take no confidence in the flesh. But His righteousness was the righteousness of Christ. He represented the Lord Jesus not because He identified Himself as the chief of sinners. And yet He represented the Lord Jesus Christ because of the calling, the mercies of God that were placed upon His life. And it was that Paul sought refuge and found refuge in the Lord. And it was out of that relationship and out of that refuge that the grace of God overflowed to the lives of people, even to you and me today. And so David looks to the character and to the grace of God. May I encourage you once again, many times I've spoken about the attributes of God, but we need to constantly go back and meditate upon the fact that He's sovereign. Can you see David there as he looked and considered? He said, okay, this seems like an accident. It seems like a bad dream or a bad nightmare or something that just happens in life, but nothing just happens. God is sovereign. There's a purpose in everything that He does. And truly, think about this, because as these events unfold, and right at this moment, Saul, do you remember a couple of chapters back, David said, you know, I'm not going to raise my hand against Saul, but God in His own timing, He'll be taken in battle, or one thing or another will happen, but I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. Right here at the bottom pit of despair, these events are unfolding. And God in His sovereignty and the menagerie of events that are taking place, God is working out the plan to make David king. And right there when it seems like it's all over, when most men would lose sight and fall in despair and they would quit, David strengthens himself in the Lord. And the picture is there. It's very clear. The truth is there for you and for me. Because I know that there are many of you in our congregation this morning that have been tested, trial after trial. And there are times when it may seem like you're at the very end, the very bottom. But know that God in His sovereignty is working together exactly what He said in Romans 8:28, that all these things are working together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. And David was loved of God. David was called according to His purposes. God was doing what God and only God Himself could do. The menagerie of events were coming together, the tapestry of things that God had intended to bring David to being king right at the moment when he thought it was all over, when he must have thought it's the end. There's no more hope. There's always hope with believers. There's always hope for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who know His power. For with God, all things are possible. We must hold fast to faith and to the light of the truth that God has given to us. I couldn't help but think about Psalm 11 in light of these things. And I thought this was just a great picture. So you see all these birds. In Psalm 11, and the context is different here, but it's a time when catastrophe is stricken. And David, in this psalm, he declares, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountains?" And the picture in this particular psalm, I think, is probably at a time, maybe perhaps when Absalom was rebelling against David and things seemed to have fallen apart. But it's probably a different context in his life, but it's the same type of situation. And these birds, as they're flittering around in a panic-stricken, going all different directions, kind of remind me of the counsel that David was probably getting at that time. And they were all saying, oh, what are we going to do? Things have fallen apart. And, you know, and there's just this panic, and there's this, all of this noise. And in the middle of it, David says, "In the Lord, I take refuge. In the Lord, I take refuge." It is there where there's strength, where there's foundation, where there's hope. With God, all things are possible. He is able to take a chaotic situation. He's able to take a time of great panic. He's able to take the greatest catastrophe and turn it into exactly what He desires to turn it into, according to His calling and purpose for your life. The Christian life is exciting. I mean, what's going to happen next? What can we anticipate as God's people that God in His mighty power might do? So in the Lord we take our refuge, and in the Lord we find hope. And so we determine not to be controlled by fear. There's a couple of points here under this first point in your outline about refuge. And one is that we're to seek that refuge in the grace and of God. And secondly, we're to determine not to be controlled by fear or mob panic. This often happens in times of catastrophe. The good leader determines that he will not be controlled by fear. Again, I love the picture of this particular verb that we're looking at in verse 6. Ezekiel's face, the scripture says, was made hard. And it's the same picture. It's the same word. He says, "Behold, I've made your face as hard as their faces." He's talking about these stubborn people. In fact, this word is used of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, in fact. But it's used here in relationship to God making this prophet so stubborn and so hard that his face was going to be made as hard as their faces, the faces of these rebellious people. "And your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead." Can you imagine Ezekiel's wife? Oh man, she says, "Boy, why did God make you that way?" Well, He had designed him. He had planned and purposed for him a particular time when Ezekiel would face a rebellious and hard, stiff-necked people that were rebelling against God and they were stubborn. And so God raises up this incredible man that was incredibly hard-headed. And I'm sure his wife had a hard time with it, but he was given to God's people for a purpose. "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" There's a third point I'd like to make here that the man of God, the leader, trusts the call and strength of God, the Lord's call and strength. By that, what I would mean is, you know, again here in Psalm 31, we find this many times in Scripture where David speaks about taking refuge. "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness." I like that idea of you know, I've trusted in God. He's not going to let me be put to shame. I'm going to entrust myself to Him. And so David, or a good leader, a spiritual leader, will entrust himself to the Lord's working, to His plan. And in that, I would like to encourage you that it's so important for us not to retreat. We mentioned that a moment ago. Not to withdraw as a leader. Because David could have said, "Hey, these guys are fixing to kill me. I'm out of here. I know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away. I got to run." You know, David didn't have that perspective, and we can't either. And I'm speaking very seriously here to our men or women in marriage. We're not permitted before the Lord to fold them. You know, we can't walk away. We can't run. It is a time where spiritually God calls His people to stand on the truth, to stand on what we know, to stand on the vow that we made. With a marriage vow, we have declared before God and before men that until death do us part. We've got to take that very seriously. There's no withdrawing. There's no walking away. There's no running. There is simply, by the grace of God, experiencing the power and the strength of God and taking that leadership and doing what God would have us to do. So take refuge. I find it interesting that in Deuteronomy 11:8 and 31:6, this same word is used again. Be strong and of good courage. And in the context here, we're looking at a covenant courage, a covenant strength. Okay? It is a commitment. It is a determination before God. In Thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. Let me not be ashamed. In Thy righteousness deliver me. And He will deliver you. He will deliver you. Find your trust, your strength, your hope in Him. One other point that I'd like to make, and that is that a good leader will harden himself against self-pity and discouragement. Discouragement can be the greatest enemy that you face. Self-pity is destructive. It will tear you apart. And so you must seek refuge in the Lord. The Scripture, again, uses this word in the sense that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So if you think about it in terms of a negative sense, each time that Moses worked these miracles, Pharaoh hardened himself. He fortified himself against the truth of that. And so, in the same way, I think David is hardening himself against self-pity. David is hardening himself. When he strengthened himself here, he was strengthening himself against self-pity. Discouragement, because discouragement wanted to cover over him. It wanted to, the evil one wanted to discourage him in such a way that he could not rise up. He could not come back. He could not deal with the situation in a way that would be Christ-honoring, that would honor God. And so discouragement is the one thing that can take you out of the picture. And you must fight it. Learn to fight it. That's what in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, cast down those imaginations. Those are imaginations. David was thinking it's all over. And his wives were gone. And the men hated him, and there was no way that he could lead them at this point. And they were fixing to kill him. And so David was there, and he said, no. He began to take that discouragement and to cast down those imaginations, to refocus his thinking in a biblical perspective, knowing the goodness and the call of God in his life. He said, this isn't going to happen. And so he began to harden himself. It's kind of like going and exercising and weights and weight training. You know, you exercise those muscles, and they get harder and harder so that you can do more work. And that's what he was doing. He was fighting the pressures against what he knew to be God's call and will for his life. And so he strengthened himself in the Lord. Some great principles about refuge, some great principles. I ask you this past week to consider and to think about what it means to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Well, there's some good thinking for you. You can go on with that because I believe there's some other great and wonderful things. But let's go on in our passage here. In verse 7, it says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them and He delivers them from all their troubles. Let's look at verse 7 and see David's situation. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. Now, it seems to me that David here has made a change. And he has been brought to a place, because if we think about back over the events that have taken place in these last number of chapters, since actually chapter 27, David, we've not heard of him inquiring of the Lord. Previous to that, we saw many times where David was inquiring of the Lord, but we haven't seen that happen in quite some time. In fact, since the Scripture said that David crossed over into the area of the Philistines, we didn't see David asking. We didn't see him inquiring of the Lord there. And we haven't seen him inquiring of the Lord since. But now, we see David inquiring of the Lord. And so what has taken place then is that David has come to a place of repentance. He's turned around. And in light of the things that happened and his brokenness, he's come back to the Lord. He sought refuge in the Lord. And there's some repentance that's taking place. Now, again, we've spoken to you a number of times, but remember that confession is where we agree with God, or where we acknowledge that what God said is true. And David, confession is a different thing than repentance. Repentance means to change your mind or your course according to God's direction or guidance. And that's basically what David is doing here. He is saying, hey, I've tried this my own way. I crossed over to the Philistines. We built our city in Ziklag. And I did most of these things just on according to my perspective of what seemed right. Here, David is inquiring of the Lord. God, what do we do? I don't know what to do anymore. I'm brought to the end of myself. And so what is it that you would have us to do? What do we do at this point? A question becomes perhaps in David's mind and in his thinking and the thinking of his men, we think, we sometimes dream that we might be able to prosper and be comfortable without the Lord's presence or blessing, without seeking His guidance, without everything being completely and utterly dependent upon Him and in complete reliance to Him. And that's the thing that God is always going to teach you if He loves you. And if you're called according to His purposes, you're going to find numerous times in life when He brings you to the end of yourself, to a time of death, to a time when you can't fix it, you don't know what to do, there's no healing what has taken place. And so I think a really good principle here in light of this is that a good leader always seeks God's direction and His guidance here. And he seeks it early. We find in Psalm 63, or Proverbs 8, verse 17, it says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That early means diligently, but the picture is they go early. They start. There's a diligence there in seeking the Lord and seeking His guidance and dependence upon Him. And that's what we're looking at with David here. Psalm 63:1, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. We sang it this morning. The songs and the Psalm 18 fit perfectly with the message this morning. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh longs for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That's seeking the refuge of the Lord, seeking after Him, going after those things that are needed early. Okay, let's look then at verse 8. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to them, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all. Now, another point that we might make about a good leader is that a good leader is obedient to the instruction and guidance he receives from his superior. So he receives instruction. He's teachable. He is obedient. So we find that David listens. He receives that message. You shall surely rescue all. Then David steps up and he begins to take action in light of that. And let's go on with verses 9 through 15 here. I actually want to break this one up into two points about a leader, but look at verse 9. So David went. Okay, there's his obedience. He and the 600 men who were with him and came to the brook of Bezor, where those left behind remained. Okay, so there's 600 men here. They come to this brook, and these guys are exhausted. They've been traveling across rough terrain for a number of days. They come home, and they thought they were going to rest, and they end up in a rush to pursue their wives and children. Verse 10. But David pursued. He had 400 men, for 200 who were too exhausted to cross the brook Bezor remained behind him. Okay, so David pursued the losses at the Lord's direction, and he begins to seek to retrieve. I got the golden retriever there. He's got his eye on the target, and he's moving. And that's the way David was. Verse 11 then, he says, now they found an... Now they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he ate, and they provided him water to drink, And they gave him a piece of fig cake and two clusters of raisins, and he ate, and then his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and to where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago. We made a raid on the Negev of the Cherethites, and on that which belongs to Judah, and on the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." Then David said to him, "Will you bring me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me in the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this band." This band. Okay, so here David is going along, and he's like this golden retriever. He's got his eye on the object. He's going as hard as he can, and they're going so hard and so fast that 200 men just can't go anymore. So by the brook of Bezar, they stay, and they take the packs and the heavy stuff that they're carrying, and the 400 other men go on. They're able to go on. And David's after them, and God providentially sends this Egyptian slave to give them direction. So David is looking here. There's a couple of good points I'd like to make from these verses. One is that a good leader retrieves with persistence. It says that David went. He gets up, and he pursues, and he is persistent. He doesn't give up. So a good leader will be persistent. David not only is persistent, but he's also perceptive to the divine providence of God. He sees this Egyptian slave over there, and many people would have just run him through, you know. They wouldn't have bothered with him in a time when they're quickly pursuing those Amalekite raiding bands. But David sees opportunity. And so he has perception. A good leader has perception. He recognizes God's unseen hand at work. Here's something. It wasn't by chance. He saw this Egyptian slave. So they question him, and they get intelligence. He gathers things that probably took days off of their pursuit of these Amalekites. And so David is a good leader. He is perceptive, and he is persistent in his retrieval of that which God has set before him. And then let's look at verses 16 through 19. "And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David slaughtered them from the twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. And so David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives, but nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back." Okay? So here we go with David. He's recovered now that which was lost. And so a good leader recovers because he believes in the promises of God. Even in times of the greatest losses, David understood that principle there, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. David didn't know what was going on. He's just like you and I are in life. He doesn't see the things that God is, the events that God is working as the Philistines are there and Saul's life is being taken. David is not only recovering his wives and recovering his leadership before his men, but these things are all working according to the plan and purposes of God. So his persistence pays off. His perceptiveness pays off. And he recovers that which was lost. And he understands a great principle. And it's a principle that we should know in God's Word. That God brings about life out of death. The resurrection principle with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he could have forced his own will in his own way at his own time, he submitted to the will of the Father. And the Scripture says that he humbled himself and became obedient to become flesh and dwell among us there in Philippians chapter 2. And that he became obedient even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. life out of death, the crucifixion and then the resurrection. And the principle is true in the Christian life, that when we die to our own purposes, our own thinking, our own ways, that God provides life for you. Understand, this is so important for you to understand. You're never going to know life. You're never going to experience life until you submit yourself to God and give yourself into His hand. There's no life for you as long as you hold on to yourself and as long as you hold on to those things which you think or perceive to be important. There's that life out of death principle. He that saves his life will lose it. And you must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must give yourself to Him in order to experience what you were created for. And you can attain all the things in life. We saw another tragedy this past week, Anna Nicole Smith. It drives me crazy to hear it so much on the TV. But it's a spent life, a spent on selfishness. And she attained wealth and she attained popularity and all of those things. It's all empty. It's all nothing. And that's what life is. Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from that relationship that you must have with your Creator. And so, know and come to understand the life out of death principle. It carries over into everything, into such incidents and these things in our life. As we trust in Him, we find salvation and deliverance there. Okay. In verses 20 through 25, I'm going to summarize here. But David, he gathers, collects everything. He comes back into the city. And look at verse 20. So David had captured all the sheep and the cattle, which the people drove ahead of the other livestock. And they said, "This is David's spoil." When David came to the 200 men, let me just summarize what takes place. Basically, some of these hardened soldiers said, "Man, they didn't go down with us. They ain't getting nothing." They had just decided that they didn't do the work, so they didn't deserve the benefit. And so there's a couple of things about David here in closing that I want to give to you. One, David is released from the snare of pride. Okay, when look there again at verse 20. This is David's spoil. What was David's reaction to that? No, this isn't David's spoil. God did this. This is the grace of God. And so David here appears to be in Scripture to be insulated from pride. David was broken to such an extent that in seeing the power and the grace of God to rescue him from this situation, there's no way that David was going to take credit for it. That's the way we must be as God's people. Amen, if we want to see the power and grace of God, if we want to experience the glory of God, I want so bad to see it, then we must be on our knees. We must be humble people. We must reject pride. We must reject taking the glory of God and placing it in any way upon ourselves. To know that the grace of God did this thing frees you. It makes you free for God to use you and to be faithful in such a way that God is going to say, "I'm going to take this person and the world is going to see incredible things because this person is going to give that glory back to me where it rightfully belongs," which will direct people not to ourselves but to where it rightfully belongs. It's so essential for us. It must be the focus of all that we do. The glory of God is our focus. We must not lose it. And so lay hold of this truth that a good leader, David, exercised. He was released from the snare of pride, and he did not accept the idea that any of this was his. And so as these guys that come in, I say, look, these people didn't go down. They didn't do the labor. Now, and this teaches us something, that in God's sovereignty, there's labor there. There were some that stayed by the baggage. There were some that went and fought the battle. But the grace of God was given to all. And David said, no, the grace of God is extended to all because it was his salvation. It was his work. There were people working in different ways, but we're not going to do this. And so David, in these verses, he sets up a plan and he determines that those that stay with the baggage will be receive the same reward that those that go out to battle. And that they made it, according to Scripture here, it says in verse 24, and who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is with he who goes down to battle, so shall his share be who stays with the baggage. They shall share alike. And so it has been from this day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Isn't that something? The grace of God was a statute and an ordinance for all that the nation of Israel was going to do under this king. And he did phenomenal things as a good leader. The final point that I'd like to make about a good leader here is simply that he returns the benefits of God's grace. And we see this in these verses. He is not greedy. And if we read to the end of the chapter here, which I'll summarize again, David, when he comes back to the city, he not only distributes equally the support to those that stood by the baggage and those that went out to war, but he takes that which the Amalekites had stolen from the cities surrounding him, and he gave back. Okay, he took what they had won in battle, and he gave it back to those cities that had lost their wives, their families, their servants, some of their cattle, no doubt, and many of the things that were lost. So a good leader returns the benefits of God's grace. And as David did this with the tribe of Judah and these cities of Judah, it's important to realize that up north, Saul is being taken, and these cities are being drawn to David as king. God is sowing the seed through the wisdom that he gives David to, rather than to hoard the goods, to distribute the goods. So here we see Smeagol, Gollum, and when you think about greed, you can't help but think about, I mean, what a picture of greed and a picture of the flesh that we have in that picture. But David was insulated from this thing. He was insulated from the flesh taking over and controlling him in such a way. So there's wonderful principles here. These are only a few. But in closing, I would like to jump over to 2 Samuel chapter 22. And I have the verses up there. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but you can if you'd like to turn in your Bibles. It says in verse 1 that David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, thou didst save me from violence. David experienced the salvation of God, the grace of God, his deliverance, his power. David had sought refuge in the Lord during his life. And so when he comes to the end of his life and he's delivered through many hardships, trials, and circumstances and many afflictions, David looks to the Lord God and worshiping him with the praise of his lips. He expresses that the Lord is my rock and my fortress. He's my deliverer. He is the one in whom I take refuge. Is that the case with you this morning? Have you taken refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you know that He longs for you to come to Him, to know Him in such a way, to know life in such a way that the Lord God might be an intimate friend and refuge for you? Do you know Him? Have you experienced Him in your present trial? Maybe you're in heaviness of heart this morning. I'm telling you that the Lord God is able to deliver David because He called David for His purposes. And I want to tell you that God is able to deliver you, brother and sister. He's able to strengthen you. He's able to give you all the wisdom that you need to get out of that dark hole, to break free from those things which may hold you in bondage. He is able to deliver us from sin. There's no sin in your life that God can't deliver you from. There's nothing that is there that His power is not great enough for. With God, all things are possible. And in the name of Jesus Christ, there is salvation for you and for me. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, for Your goodness to us. We pray that in Your great goodness and loving kindness,